In the canons of Dort, we'll be looking at the second and third article of the third and fourth head of doctrine, dealing with the corruption of man. It's on page 85, if you have the Book of Confessions with you. Page 85 deals with the spread of corruption. And it says, since after the fall, man became corrupt, he, as a corrupt father, brought forth corrupt children. Thus the corruption has spread from Adam to all his descendants, with the exception of Christ alone. Not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old maintained, but by the propagation of a perverted nature, according to the righteous judgment of God. And then Article 3, man's total inability. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are born as children of wrath, incapable of any saving good, inclined to all evil, dead in sins, and slaves of sin. And without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they neither will nor can return to God, reform their depraved nature, or prepare for themselves for its reformation. That's what we're going to be considering this afternoon. It's the difficult reality of sin's transmission. And last week we looked at Article 1 and considered, who are you? Who are you? But this afternoon we're looking at what happened. What happened that sin has transmitted from one person to the rest of humanity, except for Jesus Christ. And we have a magnificent illustration of what we're recognizing from God's word, from the teaching of Romans 5 or 1 Corinthians 15, that there's the representative character of Adam. And this illustration is found in the outbreak of COVID-19. And if you've been watching the headlines and reading the headlines, there's been a desire to find what is called patient zero. Patient zero is assumed to be the first person who was infected with the coronavirus. They were the one who was responsible, or maybe not responsible, but they were the one through whom this virus was transmitted from one person to the next. And so there's this desire to find where was the entry point of this virus. And we've had this in New Zealand as well. Where has that virus come from? How was it introduced into our country? And the idea is that if you can find that person, you can be able to trace the transmission of that virus, and you'll be able to see its reach and to see it spread and hopefully to contain it. Well, that's again what we're doing this afternoon. We're putting our minds and our hearts to the teaching of Scripture when it explains to us how sin travels from Adam to us. How is it that we've received this depraved nature? Because something horrible has happened. There's been this horrific reality of the distortion of the image of God that is found in man. That man, as he's been created by God in God's image to be a mirror of God, is horribly disfigured. And now he distorts everything about God. And that's the character of total depravity, that everything about our soul's existence is a distortion. It reflects badly on God. So with our minds, our wills, and our affections, which have been created to know God and to reflect Him, to live in fellowship with Him, they've been broken and distorted so that now we think our own thoughts, we want what our wills desire rather than what God desires, and our affections do not feel for the glory and the love of God. Instead, we just have a desire to do what feels good to us. And when we have a grasp on man's depravity, when we have a grasp on our character, then the wonder of the gospel shines more clearly. And that's what Paul reminds us of. He recounts to us God's assessment of our character very directly and very honestly. And we have heard that in Romans 5. We were still weak. And while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. We were ungodly. Or we see again in verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or again, verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And the wonder is that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And there was grace to recover what had been fallen. And that's where we're going, and that's what we'll get to. But this afternoon, we're going to be considering this idea of what has happened. What has happened that now there's this distortion? And we're going to see sin's transmission. How does sin come from one generation to the next? Why is it that every single individual, except for Jesus Christ, is going to struggle with sin? And the first answer that our catechism gives is it reflects the teaching of God's word. As we listen to these words of what Paul is saying, that why is it that everyone is weak, ungodly, a sinner, and an enemy of God? It's not by imitation. That's the first thing we're going to look at. But secondly, we're going to see that this is part of the righteous judgment of God. This is what God has determined. And thirdly, we're going to see the horrible result. The horrible result of sin's transmission. First of all, not by imitation. And here we have to be so careful because every generation has wrestled to understand, to come to terms with this distortion of mankind, the immorality that is found in every age. Every age has what we would call today sociopaths or psychopaths. Some people who are just really twisted in their outlook on life, in the evil that they do, in their way to suppress and overthrow that which is good. Why is there this streak in humanity which is bent toward evil? As this is a universal phenomenon, there have been many ideas offered about what has happened. And a lot of these ideas have the ring of truth, and yet they're partial, they're half-truths. They're half-truths that are presented. They're not just far-fetched, outlandish ideas. There's an ounce, there's a grain of truth that is found in them, but they're half-truths that are offered to distort what the Bible teaches, to compensate or to neglect or to deny what the Bible teaches. And one of the more popular, more prominent suggestions is the continuation of evil occurs because of imitation. That our children are basically innocent, and we look upon them when they're born and they're innocent. And what happens is there's the bad that they see about them in their growing up that causes them to imitate evil. This is still found today. It's found today in our desire to overcome evil that is found in homes. So we get the anti-violence campaign. That we don't want children to imitate violence. And so we say it's not okay for there to be violence in the home. And so the encouragement is particularly for men to reduce their anger and to live better examples for their family. We need to speak up and we need to speak out against violence. And this is something as a church that we need to recognize. This is true. But then we need to also recognize that there's this bent in humanity towards violence because of the brokenness of man's condition. That it doesn't come about as a result of imitation. It's not because if we could put those children in the most pure, nonviolent setting, that they would never have an inclination towards violence. There's another idea that says that the reason that there's immorality, the reason there is hatred, there's stealing, there's all manner of anger and murder, is because of someone's situation or their circumstance. It's poverty. It's the broken family condition. The suffering that one lives with, the post-traumatic stress disorder, which causes them to react horribly to particular situations. And now we don't want to undermine any of those realities. They're true, but they're only half true. And that's not the cause for the distortions that we see in society. The root cause, that's the fruit of the root cause. The root cause is actually the condition of man, the transmission, the sin that has infected them because of Adam's first sin. And the reason this is important to understand is because where you see the problem, there you begin to address the solutions. And so what's wrong with these solutions is not just that they're only half right, but what's wrong with these ideas is not that they're just half right, but that the solutions are offered is change their surroundings and you can eliminate evil. Offer education and you can cause people to live rightly. And the canons of Dort come and say, hold on just a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. The reason there are sociopaths, the reason there are psychopaths, the reason there is evil, wrongdoing, is because of something that's wrong with us. Every one of us. Every one of us has this condition. Evil continues because there's a propagation of a perverted nature. David mentions this in Psalm 51. In sin did my mother conceive me. It's not talking about his mother's sin. It's talking about his own condition. His own condition was one of sinfulness. But why is this? Why is this? And that, secondly, this is God's determination. This is part of God's judgment. When Adam and Eve sinned, God said, in dying, you will surely die. And this is what's going to unfold to every generation after you. And the canons of Dort remind us, this is according to the righteousness of God's judgment. That when Adam and Eve sinned, it was because of that sin that everything else would be distorted. And that's what Romans 5 verse 12 says. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam's. In Adam's fall, we sin all. Through one man, sin entered the world. Through one man, our nature has been horribly perverted, and that carries on. The flood of sin opened when Adam opened the floodgates, and it poured through to all mankind. And so there's this ongoing accountability to God, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Adam's one sin. You see, we're not guilty of the rest of Adam's sin. He carried on as a sinner. We're guilty because of that one trespass, that one transgression, when he and Eve reached out and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I've said it before, and I think it bears repeating, that it was Adam's fault. It wasn't Eve's fault that the tree was eaten from. It was Adam's fault because God had appointed Adam to be the representative of all mankind. And what we learn from this is the way that God has determined to deal with all mankind in a covenantal character. That the relationship that God had graciously and sovereignly established with Adam in paradise, with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the object of God's commandments, was the way that God was going to deal covenantally with all mankind. That's the status that God gave to Adam as the covenant representative or the covenant head. So that even while none of us have sinned like Adam, that's what Paul says in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. None of us will have sinned like Adam has. But Adam was a type of the one who was to come. He was a type of the coming Christ, who was another covenant representative, who will deliver mankind. But here is Christ, or excuse me, here is Adam, according to God's determination, according to God's righteous judgment. God said, Adam, what you do will affect everyone who follows after you. Now, Adam could have just as easily obeyed as he disobeyed. He had a free will. He had complete knowledge, or, or sufficient knowledge to know what God's commands were, and he had pure and holy affections. And it's God's determination that because the covenant head fell, that everyone else would follow in that pattern. When Adam fell, he would plunge all his posterity. This is the character of what has happened. All his posterity would fall into ruin and condemnation. This is why the canons are so careful to accept Christ. And this is the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he was conceived supernaturally, not naturally. That Christ has a unique conception to show us that he's not subject to Adam's condemnation. In fact, he's coming to set us free from Adam's condemnation. Now, the result of this, and that thirdly, so we've considered what has happened. Evil comes not by imitation. Evil comes because of our covenant connection to Adam. And this has been God's determination that what Adam does, he's going to do for everyone who follows after him. And the result then is, thirdly, a thorough incapacity, inability. The heading of our canons of Dort say man's total inability. We don't have what it takes to change ourselves, to reform ourselves. And this is God's determination of the effect of sin. Sin has horribly affected us, so that now, Ephesians 2 reminds us, we are by nature, in our nature, children of wrath. And here, most horribly, is the totality of our depravity. Total depravity doesn't mean we do all the evil we desire. Doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be. It means that nothing of us can change ourselves. We are incapable of any saving good. We are inclined to evil. We are dead in sins and slaves of sin. Let's unpack that for just a moment. We're incapable of any saving good. We're going to look in the next articles to see that there is some good things we do. When we care for our neighbors in the midst of a COVID virus, and we see some of those good things that are happening in New Zealand, that there's an occasion when this crisis comes, and when other crises have come as well, that we band together as Kiwis, and we help each other out, and that's good. But the canons are reminding us that's not saving good. That doesn't make us right with God. There's not enough good we can do. We're incapable of doing anything of saving value. There's no way we can offset all the evil that we have done by any good works. We're incapable of any saving good. We just can't do it. Or we're inclined to all evil. Let's just think about that inclination for a moment. What we see about us is what appears so normal, but we see that there's actually what is normal is actually a distortion of everything that God has created. We're inclined to evil. Now think for a moment about the steepest street in the world, which has been, again, the title restored on Baldwin Street in Dunedin. The steepest street. Have you ever been on that street? When you go on that street, you're driving up it, and you look at the houses, and the way you're sitting in your car as you drive up or you drive down, it looks like those houses are actually built with a tilt because it just doesn't compute in your brain. And you think, oh, something's wrong here. But then you see that, no, the street is so steep that what actually looks like a distortion, those houses are actually plumb. And what doesn't add up is the way your eye looks at it. It's an optical trick. That's the inclination. Now, it would be silly to think that you could take a ball and place it somewhere on Baldwin Street and think that that ball is not going to naturally run down that slope. I don't know how the children learn to play with balls on Baldwin Street, because they would lose them every time, because the street is so, the properties are so steep that everything would roll to the bottom of the hill. And that's the character. We're inclined. We, by nature, we just naturally have this inclination to roll down into evil. We're dead in sins. It's talking about our relationship. Now we have beating hearts. We have functioning brains. Clinically, we're alive. Spiritually, we're dead. We're estranged from God. We don't know the source of life. We don't have communion with the source of life. We don't know the one who is the resurrection and the life. We don't have that naturally. And we're slaves of sin. We're handcuffed to do this evil. And then, as if that isn't enough, the canons of Dort remind us of this horrible judgment of God and our desperate need of the Holy Spirit. Without the grace of the regenerated Holy Spirit, no man, we will neither will nor can return to God, reform their depraved nature, or prepare themselves for its reformation. The place that any ball that is going to end up on Baldwin Street is going to be at the bottom of the hill. It's not going to go to the top of the hill. That's the law of gravity. The law of God says, for every human being, the only place he is going to end up is under God's condemnation. Because without the intervention, without the grace of God intervening in our lives, without the work of the regenerating Holy Spirit, no man will nor can return to God. We can't change our depraved nature. We can't overcome that inclination by education, by change of situation, by new circumstances, or by any gift. We can't even prepare ourselves for that reformation. Without the Holy Spirit, without the grace of God, you can't and you won't change. And that's what happened. What happened is that sin is transmitted from Adam to all his posterity by God's just judgment. Because Adam, as the covenant representative, corrupted all his progeny, all his children, to condemnation. It is only God's gift of a second Adam, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hope and the promise of Romans 5. That's the hope and the promise that we hear of the gospel throughout Genesis, that we've been working with and contending with, that we, like Abraham and Sarah, would be barren in our desire to change had God not intervened and provided the gift of his grace, which was the gift of Isaac, which would ultimately be the gift of Jesus Christ, that Christ came as the second Adam. And here's the wonder, that God overcomes his own judgment in our lives through the gift of his son. Why is it so important to understand this? Why is it so important to know what has happened? Why is it so important to have this tracing, contact tracing of our sin all the way back to Adam? Because a misdiagnosis, a wrong conception, a wrong idea about how sin is transmitted will be deadly to our understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. But you know what's going on in the news today? There's this question, well, has the diagnosis been concealed? Has what has happened in China been concealed so we don't have an accurate picture of how this virus took hold and how it's been transmitted throughout the world? But is this what we do as a church? We're tempted because nobody likes to hear of their depraved condition. Are we guilty as Christians? Because we don't want to speak about man's depraved condition? Because we want to be acceptable to the world. We want the world to listen to us. We want the world to know Christ. But God comes as a great spiritual doctor and says, no, you need to understand what has happened and why you are in the state you are. It's because of what Adam and Eve have done. Do you realize your condition? And it's in that realization, in that truth, in that certainty, in that proper diagnosis that we can have hope that even while we are in this condition, God shows his love to us. And he shows his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And the free gift is more astounding and more magnificent than the cure of any virus. The glory of grace deals with the depths of our depravity and shows that there can be a restoration of wholeness. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Sin's transmission can be broken by Christ's accomplishment. Don't conceal the diagnosis. Don't pretend that if we can hide it, we can help the world, we can maintain our image, we can be acceptable to mankind. It's not the truth. It will destroy in the end. And so God calls us, be honest, be open, and be hopeful and be helpful with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help us to live and to thrive in that condition.